Aren't we privileged to have such a Saviour in Jesus Christ? Wasn't that a great song to sing? And we're going to be looking today at plain old Mary. And as we're looking over these Advent times at different Christmas personalities, you have such a contrast with Zechariah, that old, devout, learned man in the temple that we looked at last week. We're going to look at Mary, and I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 26 to 38, and then from verse 46 to 56. So it's been said of Mary that she's the best supporting character in the greatest drama that's ever been played on the stage of history. So if the Oscars were today, Mary ought to have gotten an Oscar. We're going to read from Luke 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Then Mary travels around 200 kilometers to visit her cousin Elizabeth for a mother's meeting. And in her womb, John the Baptist senses, even before the baby Jesus is born, that he's in the presence of God and leaps for joy. This is no special baby. We pick up Mary's song in verse 46 after Elizabeth tells her that she's blessed. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned. We hear these stories every Christmas, and the danger that we face, Lord, is that we become too familiar with the marvel, the awesome nature of the good news. Thank you for the variety of characters with which you announce the entrance into the world of your beloved Son, Jesus. We think of the simple woman who may have been missed by many others, but an incredible understanding of what you were going to do in the world, what you had done in the past, and what you would yet do in the future. So help us to grasp that anew. We don't want this to be a season just like any other season. We want to grow deeper into you and in an understanding of your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it doesn't matter who you are. Most of us, I guess, love surprises. And that is, of course, if you can keep them I'm very bad at keeping secrets, and a secret that I was meant to have kept until after Christmas is out in the open. And my wife will tell you about that. Well, read the Bible, and really it's no surprise that the Bible is full of surprise. Who would have thought that before Jesus was born, God would choose a mere shepherd, little boy called David, to become a king, the line from which Jesus would come? Who would have dreamed that when God would choose a human father, of all the fathers he could have chosen to guide his son, who would have thought that his finger would rest on a simple carpenter? And who would have imagined that when God selects the womb of a human mother to carry his beloved son, that he would choose plain, poor, lowly, illiterate Mary? God loves to surprise. I want us this morning to learn from Mary. And men, in case you're tempted to switch off, you don't have to be a woman to learn from Mary. In the opening lines of the first song here in Luke, the Magnificat, we have a glimpse into the life of a person who knows God and who loves God and who has a heart for God. Years ago, another simple Christian, a man by the name of Brother Lawrence, prayed in a way that echoes, I think, Mary's heart. For what did he pray? He didn't pray for a great fortune. He didn't pray for fame. He didn't pray for great achievements in his life. He didn't even pray that he might have a long life devoid of troubles. He simply prayed, Lord, make me according to thy heart. Having met God, he wanted to have a heart like his. I wonder if that's your desire. I think that Advent time is a time to center down and to, like Mary, ponder amidst all that goes around us what really matters. Maybe it's a time even to be greatly troubled, as Mary was wanting to be serious before God so that she could devote herself fully in the future to his will. That's why I've titled the message, Going Deeper with God. What then can we learn from Mary? Well, if you want to go deep with God, obviously look in and admit who you really are. When God chooses to announce the birth of his son, to whom does he go? Maybe we should begin with where or to what place does God go? I mean, if we were God, don't you think that we might announce the royal news to the world from Jerusalem? I mean, in history, that was the center of his dealings with his people, and that's what we would expect. Nazareth, well, Nazareth was a non-place. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. You remember Nathanael, when Philip came to him wanting him to meet Jesus many years later. You remember what Nathanael said? Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nazareth, shoddy, halfway stop between Tyre and Sidon, full of Gentiles, full of Roman soldiers. And where does he go in Nazareth? Who would have thought that he would come to a home in a backwater town rather than going to the temple? And when God meets with Mary through Gabriel, he arrives at one of the poorest homes in the community. Now, that surprises us. The person surprises us even further. Go into Mary's home, what do you find? You've got your iPads here today. You've got your Bibles, many of you. No scrolls in Mary's home. If she could afford them, she couldn't even read. If betrothal took place at the age of 13 and betrothal was about as serious as marriage, then Mary may have been 12, at the most 14 years old. No internet, no Google. Even if she had, she couldn't have used them. But for God, Mary's life wouldn't have been extraordinary. She would have married humbly and given birth to poor children. She would have never left her home. And one day she would die like thousands before her, a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. I hope you see the point. When Mary says in her song in verse 48, O Lord, you're mindful of the humble state of your servant. She's not exaggerating, nor is she simply being modest. Literally, she's saying, God, you've taken note of the humiliation of your handmaid. And she's not referring to her childlessness, which is what we would expect. She's referring to the childlessness of her nation, Israel, as they were awaiting the Messiah. And the simple young woman, young people, she was younger than some of you here. The simple young woman says, I'm very aware of who I am. Part of a people who could never free ourselves from oppression. Part of a people who without God are really nothing. I think it's a good place to pause. It says to us that God's word comes to those who know that they're nothing, not to those who think they're everything. I couldn't help but think of a very different woman from Mary, Diana, Princess of Wales, lived years after Mary. Some 750 million people watched her wedding to Prince Charles on the 29th of July, 1981. I was one of them. 16 years later, when she died, it was estimated that 2.5 billion people watched. I was one of them through the screen again. Unlike Mary, a woman who could read, great education, blessed beyond that which she even realized. In God's common grace, having a heart for those who were poor and underprivileged. And at one stage, you get a hint of why she won the hearts of the people of the UK. 15 months before she died, she said, I don't see myself being queen of this country, but I'd like to be a queen in people's hearts. You know, if the truth be told, that's the longing that's there in each of us. It's not that we'd so much like to be king or queen, but we were made for greatness. And let's understand that greatness is not denying that you are special. Rather, it's recognizing that you are no ordinary human being because you are made in the image of God. That's where it begins. But when God chooses Mary, he's saying to her that greatness in life is not going to come through human achievement. Greatness in this world, however it's measured, less still comes from the praise of men or women. Greatness, Mary, comes from knowing your need. It comes from understanding your sinfulness. It comes from admitting that you're far from a holy God. And only when you know how poor you are can you embrace the only one who can make you truly rich. You know, Mary may not have been able to read, but in her song, this beautiful song that we read, she realizes that God calls people to desperate hunger. She says in verse 53, he's filled the hungry with good things, and he sent away the rich empty-handed. And that's why later, as her son grew to be a man, did you notice as you read about Jesus, he didn't look for those who were self-satisfied. He didn't look for those who felt they had everything together. Do you remember that not long before he died, he would send the rich young ruler on his way? Why? It's not just because he loved other things more than God. It's simply because he wasn't hungry enough for God. And I wonder about you and me as we're here today. Was it not Jesus who said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, when you know who you are, you're on the way to what you can become. I look at Mary and I see how different she is from so many people that we admire today. We admire the self-made person. He did it all and he did it his way. Or if you're a parent, and I can understand that, what parent doesn't feel pride over their child who now says, I don't need your help with my shoelaces anymore. I can eat my food on my own. She did it all by herself. And I look at God's word and it says to us that it comes to those who know they're nothing, who admit their spiritual poverty, because God's grace is for those who keep on forgetting themselves. Did you notice Mary's response to Gabriel in verse 38? It's amazing, really. She could have said, count this girl out.
I'd like to lead an uncomplicated life without getting pregnant without the help of Joseph. But she says, rather, I'm the Lord's handmaid, and may it be to me, as you have said, literally according to your word. And you know, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke wants us to see that Mary is a fine example of faith. She's a model Christian. So when you look at Mary, do not think of Mary only in her role as the mother of Jesus, but think of her as a disciple of Jesus. 33 years later, Mary is waiting with the disciples in the upper room for the giving of the Holy Spirit. Read about that in Acts 1:4. It tells us that she's not only surrendered to God, she kept on surrendering throughout her life. She kept on living out her calling as a disciple, even when it was costly. Now that challenges me, because if you're like me, Advent for you is, it's a great time. It's a time of comfort. It's a time of peace. It's a time of abundance. What if Advent is intended not to make us just sentimental? You know, lovely colors and lovely lights around us. What if it's meant to challenge us to live out our sentness as disciples of Jesus? What if it's meant to stretch us to submit to Him? I've mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer before, who paid the ultimate price for his defiance of the Nazi regime during Hitler's time, and who died before he had the opportunity to get married, and just before the liberation of Germany. 15 years before he died, he preached a sermon over Advent, and it was a call to wait. And he says, not all can wait, certainly not those who are satisfied and who are contented and who feel that they can live in the best of all possible worlds. Those who learn to wait are uneasy about their way of life, and yet they've seen a vision of greatness in the world of the future, and they're patiently expecting its fulfillment. You see it in Mary. The celebration of Advent, he says, is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. Lord, I am your servant, Mary says. Do what you think is best in my life. How about us today? Maybe as you're here today, you're battling to submit in an area where God is demanding something from you. Maybe in a very small way, or small as we think of it, in the way you use your tongue. It may be in a relationship where you know there's something you need to set right. It may be in something that you're withholding from the Lord because you know that if you take that step, it's going to cost you too much. You can say, all right, Lord, do it your way, through clenched lips. Or you can say as Mary, Lord, may it be to me just as I want. Conquer me, Lord. I'm yours. In his autobiography, A Life in Our Times, John Galbraith, who was an American economist and diplomat, illustrates the devotion of Emily, his family's housekeeper. He says, it had been a wearing day and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I had a nap. And shortly afterwards, the phone rang. The president, Lyndon Johnson, was calling from the White House. Get me Ken Galbraith, he said. This is Lyndon Johnson. He is sleeping, she replied, Mr. President. He said not to disturb. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. No, Mr. President. I work for him and not for you. He says, when I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. Tell that woman I want to hear in the White House. Folks, just as Mary yielded to her only boss, you and I, this Advent time, are meant to yield. Look in, admit who you really are, but secondly, look up, and we've been singing about it, adore the beauty of God. How does Mary discover her greatness? Right here. She visits Elizabeth for a kind of mom's meeting, and Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, leaps for joy in her as he senses the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. And Mary, so overwhelmed by the Spirit, she can't keep herself back. She bursts into song. And did you notice the theme? Verse 46. It revolves around God and not herself. My soul glorifies, literally magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, because this is such a rich song, I mean, you read it and you think of the fact that it comes out of Mary's mouth. There are some who said that Luke imposed it upon Mary, that this isn't Mary's song. It was a song written later by Jewish Christians who were suffering. A poor peasant girl, they say, could never say this. This is too poetic. It's got too much theology. I believe that it's right here we see how much this young girl loves God. Mary, like other girls, could not read, which tells me that if she's capable of singing the song, then her mind is saturated with Old Testament scripture, 13-year-old girl. So take a little peek with me behind the scenes. How did Mary know about God and his plan to deliver his people? She would have sung Hannah's song on the feast days. That was as well known to any Jewish person as the national anthem of your country. And what do you think Mary was doing after Gabriel appeared to her? As she's on her way to visit Elizabeth, a journey of 3 days, her mind cannot stop. Wow! God gave Hannah Samuel, and now he's giving me Jesus. Indeed, after Gabriel, Mary was probably not just troubled. We read in verse 29 that she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Literally, she kept pondering. We don't know how Gabriel appeared to her, but it seems to me that however he appeared to her, she's too caught up with what he says to bother really about what he looks like. And I find that very helpful. Because, you know, as I look at Mary's life, I see that pondering is always precious to God. Mary may have been young people, but Mary was not a superficial kind of person. In other words, when she heard God's word, she didn't allow the excitement of the moment to sweep it away in the back file of her mind. No, she was asking all the time, what does this mean for me? And what does this require of me? And I'm kind of challenged by that. Because we're living in a society where the pace is getting more frenetic. And the pressure is on, and there are more and more gadgets that help us not to think and not to reflect. And you see it at this time of the year. So many events for children. And nowhere in the advertising, bring your children to reflect. If you live out of town, pony rides or balloon artists and face painting. And there's nothing wrong with those things. They're great. But do you see that the age of 13? Mary wants something deeper. She wants to be quiet and she wants to reflect. Whatever age you are today, let me say that it pays to ponder and to think deeply. It's a lost art. It takes time to contemplate on God and to meditate on his word and to focus on the God who will shape your life and your thinking and your feeling and your doing. And as parents, as we get older, is this the kind of thing we are modeling to our younger people? Many years ago, there was a poet by the name of Southey, and he was telling an old Quaker lady very proudly of how he was so busy, he never wasted a moment. Ah, he said to this lady, when I'm washing, I'm learning my Portuguese grammar. And when I get dressed, I'm making notes. And when I'm working in my field, I'm taking my breakfast at the same time. I fill my day completely. The woman quietly listened and she said, and when do you think? When do you think? Brothers and sisters, how should we be thinking at this time of Advent? And it's important because pondering always positions you for passion. You see it in Mary's life, here in the song. When she recognizes what God is doing, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord. Literally, my soul makes great the Lord. My soul enlarges the Lord. I've said before, I think that one of the most awesome sights I've seen in my life is Victoria Falls in Africa. How many here have seen that? Couple of you. I've seen it twice from Zimbabwe. I've seen it once from the Zambian side. Greatest curtain of falling water you can ever imagine. Height of the rainy season, 500 million cubic meters of water per minute plummeting over the edge, falling over a width of nearly 2 kilometers into a gorge over 100 meters below. I don't think I'll ever forget the thunder of the water as it hurtles down, nor the haze of the sun's rays on it. Now, can I make Victoria Falls any greater than it is? No, no more than I can make God any greater. But I can enlarge my own soul as I make much of it. And now Victoria Falls, in a sense, is bigger and I'm so much smaller. You know, maybe you're here today and for too long you've been content with small things. Maybe you're here today and you've been living your life as if you were made to magnify your own ego, when God has actually made you to be passionate about Him. I mean, you know, that would be like going to Victoria Falls and staying in one of the hotels with a great view, and instead of gazing at Victoria Falls, looking into the mirror and thinking, aren't I just wonderful? And Mary discovers that she's made for the glory of God, and the more passionate she becomes about Him, the more satisfied she is. C.S. Lewis tells in one of his books of how he learned to enlarge his soul. He was standing in a dark tool shed and he saw a beam of light with a crack at the top of the door, and he saw specks of dust, but everything else was pitch black. He says, then I moved so that the beam fell on my eyes and instantly the whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed and above all no beam. And instead I saw, framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door, green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside, and beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun. And he says, looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think of the sunbeams of blessing in your life in this year. I want you to think of the material blessings. Nearly everyone here has never had to go hungry, and many of us here have far more than we need. I want you to think of how much blessing has come to us as a church. Beyond that, I want you to think of how daily God lavishes us with His forgiveness and His peace and His kindness and His love and His steadfast love, which never ceases. So why are we there? Why are they there? They're not there that we may stand outside of them and say, isn't God good? They've got a higher purpose so that, like Mary, we can walk into them and see the sun from which all the rays come. Can you be too passionate about Jesus, the Son of Righteousness? So at this time of the year, whatever else you may miss, position yourself for passion and you'll adore the beauty of God more than ever before. Well, we'll end with this and I'll be briefer. If you're going to go deep with God, look ahead and anticipate that nothing is impossible with God. Well, I think it's right here that Mary shows how well she knew God, even at her age. How much faith, you say, can a young person have? Look at verse 49. There's a lot Mary still got to experience, but she says, I'm magnifying God, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Please don't miss that. Has Jesus been born yet? No. Is Mary 33 years older so that she can see the miracles that her son performed in his life? No. But as far as Mary is concerned, God has already done it. He's provided a savior for her and her people, taken away their guilt, replaced it with peace. And you read the entire song and it's a prophetic song. She anticipates what the mighty God will do in Jesus in His kingdom, but she speaks of it all in the past. I think that's pretty amazing. It's as if she kind of looks down history and she sees Herod Agrippa, who loved to be known as a god, being struck down and dying, no one ever missing him. It's as if she sees Napoleon at his Waterloo, Hitler on his D-Day, the statues of Stalin and Saddam Hussein lying in the junkyards. Because you see, for Mary, it's not just the baby Jesus that she sees. She sees the reversal that the Messiah is going to bring about through His resurrection, scattering the proud and expanding the kingdom until all nations bow before Him. And she thinks of this and she says, to think that I've got a small, small part in this great drama. That's real faith. That's real faith. And we need Mary's example. You see, if you really trust God, you will do so with childlike faith. If you're like me, you'd love to have all the answers before you trust God. We want to know how we're going to get the job. We want to know how God is going to provide. We want to know all the details of how he's going to do this or that. You know what? When Mary says in verse 34, how will this be since I'm still a virgin? She's not doubting God. That's a believing question. Since I know, Lord, that you are powerful, I'd love to get to understand the biology of how you're going to be doing what you're doing. And it's worth thinking about. Last week we saw that when Gabriel promised a child to Zechariah, he doubted. Years before, Sarah laughed. Mary says, God's promise is enough for me. And she teaches us that childlike faith is never disappointed. Charles Spurgeon said some years ago, the Lord is a good banker and I trust him. He has never failed me. Why should I be anxious? Today, believer, the Lord's not asking you to predict the future. He's not asking you to work out every detail of what he's doing in this universe or in your life. He's asking you, like Mary, to anticipate his power to achieve his purpose in your life. It will happen. As Mary said, may it be to me, as you have said, I am yours. You know what is best. And so what happens when you quietly trust in him? Well, Mary shows us, I think, when you really trust God, it will flow into cheerful service. Don't you love the way that Mary doesn't sit still? Verse 39, the way she energetically acts on what she knows. She hurries to see her relatives. And if Zechariah and Elizabeth live under 200 kilometers away, that was a journey of about 4 days. And you get the idea, she can't wait to get there. I've got a message to share, and those I want to serve in the sharing. You know, that's of great help to us. Mary models faith for us. Faith that understood the birth of Jesus in her life. And faith that energized her activity. How can you know that you really know Jesus? Maybe you're asking that question today. Mary believed intellectually what Gabriel had said. Do you believe today, without reservation, that Jesus is God, the same Jesus died for your sins, and that by paying for your sins and rising again, God will never judge them on you? Do you believe that? But beyond that, Mary also trusted the whole of her life to God's promise. Have you trusted in Jesus? Are you resting all that you are on all that Jesus is and all that he's done? And yet Mary shows us even more. She submitted to God. She calmly relied upon God. And then out of that reliance came activity. Knowing that she was loved and knowing that God had shown her favor, she didn't look at somebody else and say, take them and use them for the cause of the gospel. Here I am, Lord. I am yours. Can I ask you today, this Advent time, will you find your joy simply in talking about Jesus, the birth of the baby Jesus? Or will you give yourself fully to the service of the Jesus born in your heart? And do not forget that for Mary it was costly. Do not forget that the blessedness she would know in her life would result in pain in the offering when one day she would see the beloved Son of God and her own Son bleeding on the cross. You know, as we close today, I want my life to be like that. I do, and I'm sure you do. I want to have a life that not only obeys whatever God says and wherever he says, sends, a life that attempts to do even greater things because God has done the greatest thing of all. And that's what we learn from Mary. Not perfect, and yet it was through her humility, obedience, and the love of a nobody from a nowhere town that Jesus was born into the world. Whoever you are today, go deeper with God. Go deeper with God. If you're not a believer, may this Christmas be different for you as you see the Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, and surrender to him. And if you are a believer, won't you follow the heart of a woman who found her greatness not within herself, but in the unique Son sent into the world? Lord Jesus, make me. Lord Jesus, make us according to your heart. Let's pray. We love this time of Advent, Lord, and we love it for so many different reasons.
And we love it because we have the privilege of spending time, many of us, with family and friends. We love it because we see so much light. And in a sense, we perhaps love it because even if for a brief few days or a weekend or so, it may help to almost anesthetize us, make us forget all of the pain and suffering there is in a world that is desperately in need of Jesus Christ. Help us this Advent to reflect. And as we reflect and think of the wonder of what you have done through sending your Son into this world, help us to live out the gospel in our own lives. Help us not to hold anything back from you, whatever it is you demand. Help us to give ourselves humbly and wholeheartedly to Jesus. And we shall be careful to give you the glory. In his name we ask it. Amen.
Stand together.
Please be seated.